Lord once said that you will not see me again. You will not see me until you say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." I'd like to see Jesus today. Let me ask you to stand and welcome, in the name of the Lord, Nick Pino.
Thank you. God bless you. Praise the Lord. I'm impressed every time I come back, and I have the privilege to come back. How close to the New Testament church you are. And I listen to Pastor talk in that soft voice, and here I am a screamer. And I say, "Oh Lord, I'm going to shock him today." But I can see that at least in this church, there is one commandment that the Lord gave us, and we are kind of keeping it to the letter. And that was to multiply and fill the earth. When I saw these children here, I said, "Oh God, that's one scripture you have no problem in obeying." We've done it pretty good. Thank you so much for honoring me in the name of the Lord. Thank you for the lovely accommodation and fruit basket and nice card in there. And it really humbles me to realize the respect and honor that you give to God's servant. And you are to be commended by it. Pastor and his wife took me out for a lovely supper and time of fellowship, and I really cherish that. We go back many years, and some things, I'm like an elephant. I can't remember what I had for breakfast, but I do remember things that happened in years gone by, and we were reminiscing about those lovely times we had together, and hope that during this year we have a chance to spend some time in fellowship. Praise the Lord. For those of you that are new and wonder what a missionary is, the word missionary, it's synonymous, not that I want to put me in any pedestal or anything. In the Old Testament, the New Testament, in the beginning, they call them apostles and they call them missionary now, which is a person who's been sent out. So I'm a person who's been sent out by the church, by the Lord first, and then by the church. And when I mean the church, I mean I'm referring to several churches. And you have invested in our ministry, and we are an extension of your church, working in the south of the Americas, in Mexico, and all the way down into Chile. Now, Chile, when the Assemblies of God saw my application, they scratched their head and said, "What are we going to do with this guy?" How many notice I have a southern accent? It comes from southern Italy, from Sicily. That's where I was born, and when I was 8 years old, I went with my mother where my father was in Argentina, South America. I learned Spanish. So English is language number three for me. So be merciful to me when you see that I butcher the king's language once in a while. And he said, "Well, poor guy, you know, he didn't start speaking English until he was 17 years old. So he had a head start on me. I never went to high school. I went to the sixth grade. And then I came to America and put me to work. First sentence I learned one fall that I went to night school to learn a little bit of English. The first sentence, I never forgot, it was in the Boston area, said, "It is fall. The leaves on the trees are changing color." I never forgot that. But then the Lord opened the doors for me to go to Bible school and then to go to college. I took the GED exam. You that are in school, you stay there and learn all you can. God gave me a break. But God kind of had to entice me to go to college. They had a soccer team, and I was pastoring in West Virginia, and I wanted to play soccer, and it's the only way to do it. I had to go to college. So after 3.5 years of Bible school, Davis and Elkins College in Elkins, West Virginia, gave me 6 hours credit for 3.5 years, and I had to start all over again and go another 4 years of liberal arts. Then I was teaching school for a couple of years in Harpers Ferry, West Virginia. I'd never been inside a high school as a student, but then I was there as a junior high school teacher and assistant coach. How's that? And I'm grateful to the Lord that He's been merciful to me and put me in the ministry and allows me to do that. But when the Assemblies of God looked at all of that, He said, what are we going to do with this guy? So we got the place for him. Let's send him to Chile. Now, when I say Chile, some of you are thinking already Chile con carne, you know, something you eat. But the word Chile is a Mapuche word, which means the place where the land ends. They were sending me as far away from here as possible. Just, let's get rid of him. Send him down to Chile, that little string bean country in the west side of South America. And they put us into Bible school, and I noticed, you know, as we were training young people for the ministry, they looked to me like, you know, that as soon as they take a church, they're going to fall apart. When they get out of there, they didn't even know which finger to use to hitchhike. So, Lord, we need to put them into some kind of practical ministry. And I had a tent that I had bought with another missionary, and God led me into that area. And so in the summer, we took them out to a city south of Santiago, Chile. And for 5 months, they preach every night and get a congregation of about 120 people. And then we found a local pastor, a national pastor, to put him in charge of the group. Found a church back home that was willing to raise about $20,000 and send me a group of men to work building that church and then turn it over and take the tent somewhere else to start another church. Now, it's a great way, but it takes about 4 or 5 years for a missionary to start a group of people in a church and turn it over and then start something else. And it's a great way, but how many believe Jesus is coming soon? And we don't have enough missionaries. So God placed in my heart a scripture that says one person can put 1,000 to flight. But two people can put how many? 10,000. Now, the psychologist will say right away, so that's called group dynamics. But I believe that's the way God does math. 2 times 2 equals 10. And so with another missionary, here I am, a Sicilian. You know a Sicilian. They have a pretty good reputation. And I've had pastors telling me, he says, I'm glad I met Brother Pino in this church, not on the streets of New York. And here God had another man, another missionary, guy who was born the 4th of July, ex-Marine, you know, and he put us together, and we're going to try to work as a team, a Sicilian and an Irish guy, McNeely, you know, and just McNeely Harris. And right away, you know, who's going to be the boss? Remember the program, who's the boss? And we had to decide, because we're both, you know, headstrong. We said, we're going to let God be the boss, and we're going to do the work. And they ask, even till today, says, who's the boss, Nick or John? And we just laugh and say, let's go drink some coffee. You know, let God be the boss. Now, what we were planning on says, listen, what would happen if each one of us, instead of working separately and studying and building a church every 4 years, what if we join forces? Maybe together, instead of one apiece, in 4 years, we could start and build 10 churches. Is that a good? Pastor was talking about, you know, being thrifty in how you invest your money. And so we began to say, let's try, you know, and with a lot of fear and trembling because they hadn't done it before. And so he said, Nick, let's just say 6. I said, no, let's go for broke. Let's go for 10. And you probably ask yourself, well, did God help you to start and build 10 churches during those 4 years? Let me tell you something. Doesn't the Word of God says that He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or even think through the power that works within us? No, God didn't help us to start and build 10 churches. He helped us to start and build 30 of them during that time. Praise the name of God. Not because we are anything great, but because we decided to take God at His word and, you know, follow His plan. Now, if you say today, you say, I don't know what that preacher talked about. I mean, he talked about a lot of stuff. I told the pastor, I said, you know, if I have to give a little title, because you have to have a title for everything, you know, you have to have a title for today's message or talk, it's like this. What on earth is God doing And what are we doing, for heaven's sakes? Is that all right? Because really, this is what the Lord is doing. And so then, you know, because I learned English, later after I learned Spanish, or because I learned Spanish before English, God has been able to use that to interpret for men who are men of renown, you know, men who have been on television. Some of you who are over 35 years old might remember Rex Hambar. How many remember Rex Hambar? He was a granddaddy of a television evangelist. And then, you know, Morris Cirullo, and then there, when Jimmy Swagger was still in good standing with us, Jimmy, I led his crusade. God led me to be with presidents and governors, clear down to the Strait of Magellan. When we got to the Strait of Magellan back in 1981, Rex Hambar was beside himself. He was pointing at Acts 1:8. See, when I recite Acts 1:8, I do it a little bit different than most people. When I was working in Chile, I would recite it something like this. You will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in Chile. The uttermost parts of the earth. The uttermost. And Rex Hambar was pointing at Acts 1:8. He said, I'm fulfilling Jesus' promise. I'm fulfilling Jesus' promise to the uttermost. To the uttermost. It was something tremendous. And it was great to be with these men, you know, where entire stadiums, 80,000 people on the national stadium would be listening to the Word of God. And then when the invitation was given to see thousands of them respond to that. Then they call us from Mexico. Now, friends, Mexico is different than Chile. They speak Spanish. We are grateful to the Lord that there are 18 countries south of our borders that speak the Spanish language. And that's great. You know, because if they throw you out of one country, you can go into another. You already have the language. And that's what the word says. They throw you out of one city, you know, shake the dust and go to the next one. And so it's something tremendous. And they speak Spanish, but the people are different. And also the government was different. In Mexico, we found, in Chile, we found a government that was pretty favorable to us at that time. But when we come to Mexico, the churches were still hiding behind 10-foot walls. Like they were trying to, you know, to figure out, they don't know we're here. And they had a task force. Now, task force is a military term. That's when you get several churches and pastors and missionary, a crew of people, you know what it is, to go together to do a job. And so they had missionaries in charge of a task force, the director, the assistant director, the people who gave their opinion. But it was like one of those treadmills. How many have a treadmill at home? I mean, some of us, you couldn't tell if we have one, but I mean, I hate those things. I got one at home that's collecting dust there in the bedroom. You know why I hate them? Because you climb on them things and you just about get a heart attack, you know, when you're going on it. You never go anywhere. You're always in the same place. So when I want to walk or something, I like to get outside and feel like I'm putting some ground under my feet and go somewhere. But that's the way it was in Mexico. They had everything in place, the task force, for years. But they never built a church and never done anything. So they invited us and told us, you know, how wonderful Mexico was and all of this. And it is. But when we got there, we found out what was taking place. But they didn't tell us all the hitch to go with it. So we walked in knowing this, that the same God that helped us in Chile was going to help us in Mexico. And so we walked in like a couple of bulls in a china closet. We put our heads down and start spinning some dirt back and charge. And God has helped us to build over 50 churches in the country of Mexico. And we still go back every year to Chile. As a matter of fact, I got two teams going in the month of February. If you want to sign up, get ready for it. February, we got two teams going to Chile to build a church. And then in 2 weeks, I will be in Hermosillo, Mexico, where we're going to be building one church and helping to finish another one. We've got two teams going about the same time. But every year, we get churches that bring the pastors, that bring the people. We take men and women. We're equal opportunity employer. We don't want to get sued. Not only that. You know, we don't pay you anything the first week, but we double that after the second week. But the amazing thing is we have everything in place. The structure is up. The materials are on the job. And in 1 week, The man can put that church up. We put the floor, the roof, the lights. The only thing missing is the windows and the doors. And we have services inside the church on the last day. So, friends, you still, for $1,000, can go to Mexico, round trip, pay the hotel and everything else. I'm doing my commercial now. Please excuse me. We put you in the best money and the best hotel your money can afford. We'll send you home, no hamburgers, but we'll send you home 10 pounds heavier. I promise you that. I have to eat too, see? And so that's the great thing that is happening. Mexico, it began to open. They tell me about conditioning the lice. When they condition lice, they say they put in one of those fish bowls, you know, that is empty, and they put a cover of it. And the lice jump, because that's their nature. And when they jump, they hit the top of the head. And after a few times, they only jump to a certain height. Then you take the cover off, but they don't know the cover is off, and they only still jump to a certain height. And that's what happens to Christians sometimes. You know, they're being beat over the head for trying to do something for God, that then they get conditioned. They only jump so much. But friends, the top is off. The sky is the limit. It's amazing what we can do for the Lord Jesus Christ if we only take Him at His word. Can you say amen? Because I've been working in crusades also, I worked with a man named David Walker, known as Little David. When he was a kid of 9 years old, he used to preach all over this country and all over the world, over 70 countries of the world. And we did some evangelistic crusades in Chile together. And about 6 or 7 years ago, we ran into each other again. And he said, "Nick, let's do it again before we get too old." And I said, "Well, you know, Mexico is different than Chile. In Chile, we had, you know, a lot of freedom. But, hey, I felt like Jonathan when he tells his armor bearer, he says, let's go over into the camp of the enemy. Maybe the Lord will fight for us." And so we dare to do that and kind of holding your pants in your own hand. You know, just let's go and see what happens. If they stop us, they stop us and so on. And you have to have special visas and everything. And it started in the northwest of Mexico. God gave us a beautiful Mexican family that they are recording artists, all of them Christian recording artists, that are known all over the country, and they brought all the equipment. So we started Hermosillo, Culiacan, Los Mochis, Mazatlan. Some of these cities might sound okay to you. And God bonded us together, and in every city, you know, 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 people, to see hundreds of them come to the Lord Jesus Christ every night. And then we would tell the pastors and the people, so look, these pastors that are here, they have the same spirit, and they serve the same God. Because we don't want them to think that when we pray for the sick and people are healed, that the evangelist came and there was some healing and then he left and the miracles went with him. Because 90% of all the miracles that take place in the local church through the prayer of the pastors and the saints that work with him and the leaders. And so we want them to know that. So we call the people forward after the invitation to give their heart to Christ. And the pastors would pray for them, and people would be healed. And when we interview him, we will ask him and say, "Now, who prayed for you?" He said, "Well, the pastor over there." "You mean it wasn't I? It was not the evangelist that prayed for you?" "No." It's amazing what the Lord will do if we only believe. There's a couple of words that I want you to keep in mind because I'm going to mention a little bit later. One of them is the word whosoever, and the other word is whatsoever. Or whatsoever things. Whosoever and whatsoever. And so God began to open the doors of Mexico. And Pastor mentioned how, in a marvelous way, about 3 years ago, there I am on a general council meeting. All the pastors and superintendents are there of the Assemblies of God. And they come at 10 o'clock at night to the top. He said, "Brother Pino, the executive wants you to preach tomorrow morning." They'd opened up all of Mexico. So we've had over 50 of these crusades all across Mexico, and every night to see hundreds of them coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because I'm a great preacher? Not necessarily. The reason is that the Lord says that His word will not return unto Him void, but it will accomplish that which He purposed in His heart. And so every night when I give the invitation, I expect hundreds of people to come to give their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have citywide crusades where we invite the Presbyterians and the Methodists and the Baptists and the Assemblies of God and the Independents, those that have alliance of pastor and those that don't have any alliance of pastor. We want everybody to come and bring people and then rejoice in what the Lord is doing and gather the fruit that is left behind for the glory of God. We're grateful for that. But we have found something that I haven't seen too much in the United States. Here in the States, when you start acting a little bit weird, you know, the doctors will find a name for that. Either schizophrenic or, you know, you have some kind of disorder or whatever. They'll find a fancy name for you. But in Mexico, they're open and they'll tell you plainly what's going on. Excuse me. We were in the city of Veracruz, the state of Veracruz. Excuse me. We had a team that had come to build a church, and the last night we were having service, and the altar was packed. And then as we were praying for the people around the altar, there was a man about 40 years old. He was just standing there at the edge, looking in into the altar, right up a few benches back. And I went up to him, and I said, "Why don't you come to the altar to pray?" He said, "No." I said, "Well, come on, come to the altar." He said, "No." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Because I've made a pact with the devil." He said, "Will you renounce that pact with the devil tonight and you come to the Lord Jesus Christ?" And he started getting nervous. And he says, "Look," he says, "I'm getting nervous." He says, "I like you, but I'm getting ready to punch you out." And I said, "Well, you come to the altar anyway." And I brought him in, and the brothers right away, when I told them what was taking place, the American people, you know, they all jumped on him. I mean, they just put their hands on him. I mean, this is something new. You're not used to doing that. And they're all praying and jumping. I was on pastor jumping up and down, and the man was trying to get loose, and finally he got himself loose, and they got him again. And about that time, the power of God hit him, and he went down, and his foot went right through the rails of the altar. He was there for about half an hour. About 3 months later, we were in the same city in the largest theater. We're having a crusade and a leader seminar. And I found a man on the lobby of that theater. And he says to me, he said, "You remember me?" I said, "Yes, I remember you." He says, "I'm all right now." Praise God. I'm all right now. I was in the state of Tabasco, and we were preaching 10 citywide crusades. In one of those cities, there was about 2,500 people in an open field. The governor helped us to get different stadiums and places, and even with the chairs and so on. And as I gave the invitation, I noticed that instead of the hundreds that I expect to come forward, they were trickling in, you know, just a few, 20, 30, something like that. And the Spirit of God prompted me right away, and I come back to the microphone, and I said, "There are some of you here who have made pacts with the devil, and I want you to renounce tonight, and you come to the altar." And about that time, they began to get up and come to the altar. And God delivered them. It's amazing. We were in the city of Cancun for the second time having a crusade in the baseball stadium. And the first night, we had invited an evangelist out of Miami. He was from Honduras. And the first night, just before we started, I received a call from one of the leaders that have set up the crusade. He said, "Brother Pino, I just received a call from a man who said he is a Satan worshiper. There is 20 of them here from Colombia, and they're coming tonight to disrupt the meeting, to interrupt the meeting." So what are we going to do? We're going to pray. That's what we're going to do. This man from Miami had brought with him an entourage of about 40 people to pray. And that first night, it was raining so hard. There was, under that torrential rain, there was over 3,000 people in the stadium, but we could not even uncover the speakers so that we could have the meeting and close to 9 o'clock. And I said, "Well, we're going to have to postpone it." So the next night, it was a three-night meeting. The next night, God held the rain, and it was there 5,000-6,000 people, and several of them, you know, several hundreds of them came to the altar, and people were healed. The third night, as the evangelist comes in, he says, "Brother Pino, they're here. The Satan worshipers are here. They're going to want to interrupt the meeting." And people were praying, you know, and so on. And you know, when the altar call was given, do you want to know where the Satan worshipers were? They were at the altar giving their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Word of God tells us that God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things that are in heaven, things that are on earth, and things that are under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Can you say amen? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Listen, when you begin to see things like that happen, you know, you got to watch or you get a little cocky. In chapter 10 of the book of Luke, you find that the Lord Jesus Christ sent his disciples two by two to cities where he was going to come later to kind of set up the crusade. I do that a lot. When we have to do crusades, I go ahead of time with a couple of the travelers with me, the singers, and we go and call the superintendents together, the different people, the council of pastors, say we want to come here and have a crusade. But Jesus gave them instructions that when you go, heal the sick, cast out demons. And when they come back with a report, tell them how it had gone, they were just beside themselves. He said, Master, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said to them, he says, you haven't seen nothing yet. He said, I saw Satan falling like lightning. He said, but let me tell you something. I give you power and authority to tread over scorpions and over serpents. He said, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. It didn't make too much sense, you know, when I read that before. But then last year, the devil was, I think, trying to put me away. In January, you know, I've been with presidents. I even been in a presidential helicopter. He sent for us to take us to his summer home. I've been with governors. They put my name in one of the cities of Punta Arenas, which is the Strait of Magellan, along next side of Rexambar, illustrious son of the city of Punta Arenas. Well, we were in the city of Oaxaca, in Oaxaca, Mexico. The city of Oaxaca, or rather the whole state of Oaxaca, is the most diversified. There is over 500 different ethnic groups in there. And a lot of worshipers of demons and occult and so on. The number one warlock in the world is from Oaxaca. Every year they have their convention in the city of Catemaco, Veracruz. These guys, witches and warlocks, they come from Colombia, they come from Haiti, they come from Cuba, they come from the islands, and they have competitions, one against the other, to see which one is the greatest. And they tell me that these guys fly from one mountain to the other. And when I mean fly, bodily fly, from one mountain to the other. And we were in the city of Oaxaca. I had already had a crusade in the stadium there, but now we were building a church. I had a team that was building a church in there. And everything was going wrong. We were in an area that is very dominated by demon worshippers and so on. And the first day, the scaffold would break down. The evangelist got sick, couldn't even preach. The pump that we brought in to pour the concrete, over 30 yards of concrete, couldn't even get started. Everything was going wrong. And one of the vans, old vans that I have, I was driving on Friday, which they came on Monday. On Friday, I was driving this van to take one of the groups to work. And right across the university, there was about four or five people standing on the side of the road, just about from here to the front seat. One man runs right in front of my van. And I put the brakes on because it's a 25-mile-an-hour zone, and I tried to veer to the left, but he kept on going because his bus was coming from across. He didn't see it. He didn't see us. He just saw his bus. And the mirror, the right mirror of the van, hit him on the face, and he lands on the ground with a busted nose. I had two nurses. We stopped. Pay attention to him, you know, attended to him, called the ambulance, took him to the best hospital in town, but Brother Pino landed in jail. 7:30 in the morning, I was there all day till 10 o'clock. He said, give me a lawyer that has some weight around here. They had three lawyers. The guy who was in charge of the prosecuting attorney, he wanted to make sure that I was in jail. And I called home before they finally locked me up, and my wife had called several churches. People were praying all over. But when they finally put a number in front of me and took my picture and took my shoe lashes and my belt and everything else and put me on the cell and locked that door, I said, oh, Jesus, it's you and I now. It's just you and me now. Just Jesus and you used to be an old song. Oh, but about 10 o'clock that night, they finally allowed the insurance to post bail about $18,000. They let me out. When they did the study, they exonerated me. We saw that the man was taken care of and so on. And thank God for that. But two or three weeks after that, I empathized with a brother out there. I was trying to prune a couple of trees in the back of my house in El Paso. The man who came to help me walked with a cane. I said, oh, no. He said, this guy goes up that tree, he's going to kill himself. So young Brother Pino is going to go up that tree. When I got up there, I got the feeling that I was a squirrel. And I went flying through the air and landed with 235 pounds on top of a lower branch. I thought I'd die. I mean, it hurts so bad, brother. I know it hurts. It hurts so bad. The guy couldn't even get me down, you know, trying to put his shoulder there. For 15, 20 minutes, I just couldn't even catch my breath. Finally, when I was able to breathe, I said, I better go up there and finish that tree before I go to the doctor. Finally, I went to the doctor. It wasn't as bad as a brother. It was a minor thing when I heard what happened to him. But man, a busted rib. In August of last year, I had just had 4 different groups of young people that came to witness in Juarez. My wife was crying ahead of time. She says, honey, we're getting too old. I said, it's all right. It'll be all right. I'll send them to 4 different directions. And everything seemed to be moving okay. But my body began to act a little weird. I could pass anything but a fire hydrant or a tree. You know, it was just amazing. And I had another team coming that I needed to go to another city. My wife says, honey, please go to at least to the pharmacy and check your sugar, your blood. When I went there, they pricked my finger at 9 o'clock in the morning. I had a plane at 1 o'clock. I had to get on a plane. And it said 443. And they said, you better go see your doctor. So I went to see the doctor. And while I signed in, I said, how long before the doctor sees me? He said, about an hour. I'm going home to pack. I'll be here. And when I got there, he seemed to take his sweet old time. You know, they're the only guys that make you wait, seemingly. Finally, he comes in after checking the blood, different thing. He looked at me and says, cotton mouth. He said, you have diabetes big time. He said, there's no cure for this. You can control it, but there's no cure for this. I said, okay, give me a shot. I got to get out of here. I got to get on a plane. He said, you're not going anywhere. I said, I have to. I don't have anybody to take my place. Oh, he was upset. He finally gave me a shot of insulin. I thought I went blind that week. I couldn't even see the street sign. But God helped me to survive that week. And let me tell you something. Yes, I watch myself now. I take care of myself. Well, the Bible says, don't be a fool. Why should you die before the time? I want a copy of that you read today. And you know, don't be a fool. Why should you die before your time? And I'm taking care of myself. And I even check this morning when it gets to 120, that's a signal light to make sure that it stays below. But also I said, you know, the Word of God is telling me all through the Bible that He took our diseases, that He took our sin. I want another opinion, a second opinion. I'm going to believe God for a complete healing, and I'm not going to be a fool either. But I'm going to believe God. And friends, let me tell you something. You know, we read the Bible and we pay attention to some things. And I hear the pastor and he tells me about prophets and apostolic ministry. And that is fantastic. It's tremendous. And I hear people about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But we need to take the whole package of benefits. Psalm 103, I used to recite verse 1. It was one of my favorites, especially as I come out of a buffet. The apostle Paul said something about he kept his body in discipline. He said he buffeted his body. I am misunderstood being, you know, from another country. I thought he said he buffeted his body. So I was going from buffet to buffet. And he said, be imitators of me, even as I am of Christ, you know. But then I begin to look at the rest of Psalm 103. Psalm 103 starts like this, saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. That was my favorite scripture after a buffet meal. But then verse 2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefit. He is the one that forgives all your transgressions. He is the one that heals all your diseases. He is the one that rescues your soul from destruction, that crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy. He is the one that fills your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Praise the name of God. Listen, friends, and I begin to look at that. And about 2 months after, you know, they said I had diabetes, not because of that, but the whole group of missionaries, we had our insurance raised $200 a month. And I began to look at that and I said, what's wrong with us? We're supposed to say that we believe everything in the Bible, that we believe the full gospel, and we're just as bad as people who are out there in the world. We're just as sick. We suffer the same things. We have the same problems that they have. And I begin to look and say, I'm going to claim the package of benefits that Jesus said that we have. Can you say amen? Amen. I mean, whenever you go get a job, whether you're in the military or whether you are somewhere else, or even pastoring a church, you want to know how much they're going to pay you. But the next thing you want to know is, what package of benefits am I going to have? They're going to pay my insurance? Am I going to have retirement? How about vacation? How about sick pay and all this thing and everything? But listen, let us claim the benefits that God has for us. Isaiah says, surely He has borne our sickness and our sorrows. By His stripes we are healed. Matthew chapter 8 verse 17 says that when the evening came, they brought unto Him all those that were demon-possessed and all that were sick. And with His word He cast out the demons and healed those that were sick. Praise the name of God. I tell you, friends, He gave us a tremendous package of benefits. I mentioned to you to remember the word whosoever and whatsoever. Because sometimes you look at a person like me or pastor or somebody that comes visiting and talk about faith or talk about like this and say, wow, they got a lot of faith. Or maybe, you know, they're special people or anything. I want you to know that the word whosoever that appears in John 3:16 is also the same whosoever that appears in the 11th chapter of the book of Mark. That means anybody. We used to sing a song out of the hymn books before we start singing off the wall. That said, whosoever meaneth me. I told Pastor today, I want to sit on the front. Because every church that I go, they sing different songs. And I don't know the song. Actually, I get as confused as a varicose vein in a wooden leg whenever I'm sitting down. You know, watching all these songs. But that word, whosoever. Jesus was hungry and He was going to Jerusalem and He saw a fig tree and He got close to it. He said, maybe there's some figs in there. And when He got close, surprise, it was only leaves. And Jesus got upset. He cursed that fig tree. And from one day to the next, it dried up from the roots up. So on the next day coming back, when the disciples saw that fig tree, that it was dried up, they marvel and they say, Master, the fig tree that you cursed, it dried up from the roots up. And Jesus told them these words. Have faith in God. He said, because I tell you that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and doubt not in his heart, but shall believe, he shall have that which he saith. He says, and whatsoever thing ye desire when you pray, believe that you shall have them and you will receive them. Now here are those words, whosoever, and here's the word, whatsoever. And the song says, whosoever meaneth me. That means me. Now many times, friends, we say, how many believe that? What's written in this book? How many believe all the miracles that appear in this book? How many believe Jesus is coming again? How many believe we're going to be translated? That He's preparing a place for us? No problem. I have no problem believing what Jesus did in the past, what He's going to do in the future. The problem we have is to believe that He can do the same thing today. The Word of God says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. But we kind of have myopia when it comes to today, to believe that He can do today what He did yesterday or what He's going to do in the future. It's illustrated. When Jesus came to Lazarus, he had died. Mary, first was Martha, comes and said, Master, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. How many of you can say that? You had an accident, something, a tragedy happened in your family, your life, and you said, if Jesus would have been here, this would not have happened. And then his sister comes. The other sister, and says, Master, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. And again, she said, yeah, I know, Lord, he's going to rise again. In the future, in the resurrection day. I believe anything is possible way up there in the future. But Jesus said, no, he's going to rise again today. So finally, when he goes toward the tomb, they turn to him. Martha says, Master, it's no use. It's been 4 days. He stinketh. They didn't do what they do today. You know, they get the blood and all the liquid out of it. I mean, he's decomposed. He's stinking. It's too late. And Jesus turns to her and says, then I tell you that if you would believe, you will see the glory of God. Glory to God. Don't be afraid. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too fat. I'm too skinny. I'm too tall. I'm too ugly. I'm too pretty. Whatever. Don't worry about that. Just believe the Word of God. The Word of God tells us about Abraham, and I'm almost done. About Abraham, he was 100 years old. You know, whenever you have to believe God and things don't happen right away, your faith has to turn into trust. You know what trust is, right? You trust people. You trust different. You trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. There's an old song that says, trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. There is another one that says, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word. Amen? Just trusting in the Lord. And Abraham had been waiting for about 30 years. Finally, when he's almost 100 years old, God comes to him and says, Abe, I've got good news for you. You're going to be a daddy. And he looked around probably and said, oh, I hope my friends didn't hear that. They're going to laugh me to scorn. And Sarah, when she found out she was going to be the mama, she was 90, she thought it was the funniest thing she heard in the last 30 or 40 years at least. The factory was closed. But the Word of God tells us in the book of Romans that Abraham did not consider his body that was almost dead, neither that of his wife's womb that was as good as dead, for they consider him faithful who had promised. If God said it in His Word, has He not said it? If He said it, He will fulfill it. He will do it. Let me finish with this illustration. My mother came from Italy, went to Argentina. She only went to the third grade. This is to illustrate that whosoever, whatsoever. She never went to Bible school. Third grade education. Learned to read and write. In Argentina, she got saved. She started reading the Bible in Spanish. Even though she was Italian, she understood the Spanish Bible better than she did the Italian Bible. She never learned English when we came to the States. All she knew was, thank you, Jesus. But she was faithful. She believed the Word of God. I mean, I remember her in Chile come to visit me, and she was sitting on the front seat, and the pastor was talking about the importance of going to see the doctor and the medicine and everything. And my mother couldn't keep quiet. She said, oh, Jesus, help him. You know, just, I mean, it was anathema for her to hear this guy, you know, praising the doctor. And I appreciate the medical profession greatly. But for her, she just believed Jesus. Jesus is going to heal me. So I wouldn't take any medicine. I couldn't even buy her insurance. Not even HMO. Nothing. It wasn't in existence. Just terrible. If she believed anything, I mean, she would go to the supermarket to witness. And if she looked at people and saw kind of a Spanish face in there, she said, para español. And she started giving them track and preaching to them. She'd go 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The supermarket there closed at 6 on Saturday. And they would call the cops because she blocked the aisles witnessing to people. And when the cops would come, she would go like this. You know, I didn't want to take her to jail. You don't take a lady to jail for preaching. You know, in Boston? I mean, come on. If she sees somebody, you know, walking with a cane or kind of sick, she would pray for them in the name of Jesus. Jesus would heal them. She filled up a Spanish church up in Massachusetts. In Boston. If the refrigerator quit working, she'll kick and say, in the name of Jesus, keep going. And the thing kept on going. Tremendous faith. Simple faith, like a child. You know, it's amazing. And then one morning, the Lord woke her up at 3 o'clock in the morning to pray. And she would, from then on, every morning, that was her routine. 4 o'clock in the morning, she would be on her knees, call another dear saint of God on the phone, and the both of them talking and speaking in tongues. I can just see the operator trying to come in, you know. And just praying every day. No carpet. No cushion, just hardwood floor. She has scabs on her knees from praying. And fasted every other day. Started at 6 o'clock one evening to 6 o'clock the next evening. And you better have a food on the table at 6 o'clock the next evening. She was hungry. I'm pastoring in West Virginia a few years ago. And she gets a facial stroke. She had a stroke. Her mouth got twisted. No tears on the eyes. She would drink water, come out of the other side. And my brother calls me and says, hey, Mom has a stroke. And I call my uncle, her brother, and say, Uncle Felix, please take my mother to the doctor. Well, she didn't want to go, but he made her go. The doctor said she had a massive stroke. There's nothing we can do. She needs to go to the hospital. She went to the Waltham Hospital and they said, we have to admit you. You have to be in the hospital. She signed herself out. She said, Jesus is going to heal me. See, this is a sign to an unbeliever, to an interpreter. It's a sign to the unbeliever. When Jesus healed me, I'm going to come back. She didn't want to go nowhere no more. So I finally went to Boston to take her to a Puerto Rican doctor. Pina. I'm Pino. He was Pina. And when he got there, he says, there's nothing we can do. Maybe a specialist, a neurologist, you know, with heavy medication and time, it might alleviate this. And she got up and said, I'm not going anywhere anymore. You have to know Italian people. I'm not going anywhere. He said, if Jesus wants to take me home, he can take me. He's going to heal me. So Sunday morning, she went to church. Italian church, wear a veil. The pastor asked for who wanted to be prayed for, anointed with oil. She comes forward. They pray for her. She comes home with her mouth twisted. Said, Jesus, heal me. What are you going to tell your mother? Says, Jesus, heal me. And her mouth is all twisted up. And says, see this? This is a sign to the unbeliever. And she had a tambourine. You don't got to know Spanish people. You got to have a tambourine. And she stopped banging on that tambourine all day. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That's all she knew. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, all day long. On Monday, she started in the morning all day. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. She said she was healed. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Finally said, please, Mom, cut it out. My head hurts. You know, just quit beating on that thing. But thank you, Jesus. Tuesday, the same thing. She wakes up Wednesday morning, completely restored. Not a trace of what had taken place in her. Listen, friends. I'm looking to the years ahead in Mexico as the greatest year in ministry that I've ever seen. I told my team, I said, I want to see people heal. I want to see cripples walk. I want to see deaf people ears open, blind to see. We have seen that, but I want to see it in a greater way because it seems that I'm paying more attention now to the package of benefit that Jesus has given us. And when he gave the great commission to go into the whole world and preach the gospel, he said, in my name, you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You shall cast out demons. If you pick up serpents, it will not hurt you. If you eat any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. Friends, it's part of the Great Commission and it's part of our package of benefits. But when you come to be prayed for, sometimes you go back to your seat and say, I don't feel any different. Or sometimes you say, you know, I feel a little bit better. I think God is going to heal me. What if you felt a little bit worse? Does that mean God is going to kill you? When you come and you expect God, whatever it is, whether you're sick or you got a problem or you have a challenge or you know, whatever problem you have that you come to the Lord and you are prayed for, you come by faith believing and you go on faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let the devil rob you of the blessing that God has given you. We just come and go back. Oh, there's nothing that happened. You go believing. Just like the woman that said, if I can just touch him, I know I'm going to be whole. Oh, just release your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will begin to see, or we continue to see great miracles in your life. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Friends, I don't have power in my personal self to heal a mosquito of a cold if he had one. But my Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he gave each one of us a power of attorney. You know what a power of attorney is? When you have to do business for somebody else or you're not there and you write them a power of attorney so then on your behalf, that person can conduct a certain business. And Jesus said, until now you have not asked anything in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. He says, I tell you, anything that you ask in my name, I will do it. He said, if you ask the Father anything in my name, I will do it. But he said, better than that, the Father himself loves you. And anything that you ask him in my name, he will give it to you. That's a power of attorney. And the only good thing about a power of attorney is how much authority or power is behind that name. How much money? how much strength, how much authority that name has. Oh, sometimes, you know, I had to go somewhere. Like, and I want you to begin to think and begin to believe. In a moment, you're going to come here. When Rex Ambar went to Chile the first time, I had come to the States, and the pastors went to the president and said, we want Pastor Pino to come back here and be the interpreter for this man. And so he commissioned Lon Chile to give me a ticket to go back to Chile. And they called me. I hadn't even got home yet. I was in Disney World with my kids. They called me. They called my mother-in-law's house. And my sister-in-law called. He says, Lon Chile has a ticket for you. So I called Lon Chile. And they told me they had a ticket for me. I said, I need to be on Sunday night's flight to be there on Monday morning. I said, I'm sorry. We don't have room for you. There's no seat. I said, if you don't have a seat for me on that plane, you'll explain it to the Secretary of State on Monday why I'm not there. I said, what? So we'll call you right back. About half an hour later, they called me back and said, we got a seat for you. You see, in whose name are we asking? In Brother Pino's name? We're asking in Jesus' name. That beloved Son of God who said that God loved them so much they gave him all authority in heaven and in earth. All power is given unto him. And anything we ask in his name, he will give it to us. Can we stand? Praise God. Can we have the musician? Come, Pastor, help me here. Praise God. If you have a need in your body, in your life, and you believe Jesus can answer that, you come by faith. When we pray for you, it's just the point of release. Your faith is in God. Say, Father, I believe in Jesus' name. You will do this for me today. Praise the name of the Lord. Start coming to the altar. If you have a need, start coming. Father, in Jesus' name today, Lord, we come to you because we don't want to forget any of the benefits that you have for each and every one of us. You are the one that forgives all of our sins. You're the one that heals all our diseases. You're the one, Lord, that crowns us with good things, Lord. You're the one that even renews, oh God, our youth. Father, nothing is impossible with you. I pray that you will quicken our faith this morning to believe that all things are possible if we only believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Is anybody else that needs prayer this morning? Just come. Come, Pastor. Bring some of the elders to help me pray here. Praise the Lord. Anybody else can believe God right now? We're going to believe and trust the Lord. He is going to touch us. He is going to touch you and heal you, restore you, supply your every need. Because nothing shall be called impossible with him. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. The rest of you, stretch your hand toward this place.